السلام عليكم ورحمة الله شيخ سالم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
كيف حالك شيخ؟
الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله.
الحمد لله شيخ. We are ready إن شاء الله.
I'm ready، الحمد لله.
Okay, let's begin. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن ولا وبعد. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And welcome to our weekly Dars of Virtues of Islam with our Honorable Sheikh, Sheikh Salim Al-Amri. We will pass the mic and the screen to the Sheikh, and the Sheikh can begin, inshallah. فليتفضل مشكورا شيخنا الشيخ سالم العمري.
بارك الله فيك، جزاك الله خير. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we are talking about the characteristics of the deviant sects, or the methodology of the deviant sects. And we are elaborating and discussing the issue of that applying, they are applying the qiyas to Allah's sifat, to Allah's attributes. And the qiyas, as explained, we are just recapping, the qiyas is الحاق فرع بأصل في حكم شرعي لعلة جامعة بينهما, which means you apply this analogy, and the analogy is only resorted to, the qiyas, we resort to it in the absence of a text. And there is no لا قياس مع وجود النص. This is a famous saying by the أصوليون. لا قياس مع وجود النص. There is no need to resort to analogy in the presence of an evidence, textual evidence. But we resort to the qiyas in the absence of an explicit evidence, textual evidence. So the qiyas is applying the stated ruling of the original case to the new case. That's the, okay, providing that there is a correlation, there is a relationship between the new case and the original case, and that is what you call the illah, the cause. There is a cause, common denominator between this new issue and the original issue which the Islam addressed, and there is a clear cut, explicit ruling for it. Okay, like for example, the khamr, it is haram. Why? What's the cause? What's the reason? It intoxicates. Okay, now other drugs, they are haram. Why? Because they share the same reason, the same effect, the same cause, the illah, which is intoxicating. So that is the definition of the of qiyas. But the deviant sects, they try to apply this to the attributes of Allah, to sifat Allah. You know, the qiyas, in order to apply analogy, I have something, I know it. For example, the khamr, I know it. I have it. I studied it. I know its effect on one's mind, on the brain, on the body of the human being. So it is known to me. And now something new, I don't know its ruling, but I know it is effect and impact on one's health. And it is, if it is not as harmful as khamr, it is more harmful than the khamr, then definitely the ruling will be the same, haram. So I know. But now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghaib. Ghaib. So how can you apply qiyas to Allah's attributes and his unseen to us and his attributes definitely not like ours, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laysa kamithlihi shay. So do his attributes. So are his attributes. His attributes are not like ours. Laysa kamithlihi shay. Wa huwa as-sami'ul basir. There's nothing like unto him, and he is all hearing or seeing. So that is where they went wrong, to apply the qiyas to Allah's attributes. And you can hear now how the problem, the trap in which they fell. And we discussed that the true methodology and the correct methodology, al-madhhab al-haq, that the aqidah, the belief, is it's related to unseen issues, matters that are ghaibiyya, unseen. And the aqidah is based and taken from the wahi. The Muslim's belief, doctrine, creed is based on the concrete proofs that are mentioned in the revelation, the Kitab and Sunnah. So it's not left to our rationale to think, oh, this can be applied to Allah, this attribute can be, this cannot. No, no, it's not like, or we can invent, okay? Like I mentioned before, I read in some books, some was talking about Allah. Allah is the greatest artist. Or he is a marvelous engineer. We cannot give such attributes and qualities to Allah. Though you think you are praising Allah, but no. Allah is, no one can praise him more than the way he praised himself. No one can give him the proper attribute and quality more than himself, the qualities that he attributed and ascribed to himself. So that's why we exhibit our respect and veneration and reverence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by just taking and extracting our belief from what he told us, what he said, either in the Quran or in the authentic tradition, Sunnah of his Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we follow the text. We don't add our own words. Yes, we understand the text according to the principles of understanding. They are in Arabic, so we should know Arabic, we should know the prerequisite that we should have, what we call ulum al-ala, instrumental sciences. So there are certain tools I should be having in order to enable me to understand the text. And to understand the text in the way the Prophet ﷺ taught it, explained it to his companions, the way his companions understood it, the way they taught what they understood to their students, the three generations, in matters of the belief in particular. So we cannot apply the qiyas, the analogy, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we covered in last session. ولكن أهل البدع قاسوا الله تعالى بخلقه. This is the problem of the people of bid'ah, innovators. So they made Allah analogous to his creation, to his creatures. قاسوا. I remember the qiyas, you compare two things. Okay. Unknown to something, one known to you and the other unknown, to find out the magnitude and the amount of the unknown. Just like when you go to the grocer, the grocery shop, and you say, give me 1 kilogram or 1 pound of onion or tomatoes. Okay, so he would put the weight of 1 kilogram, 1 pound of the scale, and then he would start adding the vegetables until the needle is in the middle. That is the qiyas. So how you can equate Allah, the creator, to his creatures? It's ridiculous. Doesn't make sense. Besides his unseen, you don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the sense that you don't know the reality of his attributes. We just believe in what he told us, that these are my attributes. So we say we believe in you and we affirm whatever you ascribe and attribute it to yourself. وقالوا في الصفات بمقاييس عقلية. So they started applying this, their rational rules and analogy, and see their arguments. So because you see, I'll tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, those who resort to the ta'atil, okay, misconstruing, misinterpreting the texts and rendering them allegorically, metaphorically, figuratively. Why did they do that? Because they had this problem in their heads, in their minds. Actually, they became mushabbiha. They are actually mushabbiha, anthropomorphist. So they are making Allah, they are likening Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his creatures, to his creation. So now they have this problem, this inner struggle, this mental pictures popping up in there. So when they are reading the ayat and the hadith talking about the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and some of these attributes human beings they have. So now they start to think, oh, Allah's hand is like mine. Allah's face is like mine. So that was the real problem. So in order to get rid of this, they say, no, this cannot be. Cannot be. Which is true, this part, that Allah's hand is not like yours. Allah's face is not like yours. That's true. Laysa kamithli shay. But you should not deny when Allah said that he has this attribute. You should not deny that. But you should tell yourself definitely this attribute suits him, suits his majesty, suits his glory. Exalted is he. This is what you should do. Because you will say, Laysa kamithli shay. Though he told me there's nothing like unto him, but at the same time though he negated, but at the same time, he affirmed and he gave himself these two attributes, that he is Sami'a and he's Basir, he's all hearing and all seeing. And definitely his seeing not like mine and his hearing like mine. But their problem, no. They thought his attributes like our attributes. Then they have to say, no, we have to understand the ayah in a different way. So we have to render it metaphorically. Okay, so here for see their argument why they denied and negated that Allah doesn't have an eye or a hand or face, because they thought that these attributes just like the attributes of human beings. They say, "Inna liyad wal ayn wal wajh jawarih wa a'dha." This tells you exactly their problem. Say, hand, the hand, and the eye, and the face, these are organs, these are limbs. That is for the human beings, yeah, they are limbs. But why you want to say, for Allah, they are like you? When Allah tells you, there is nothing like unto him. Though he is all hearing, all seeing. So you have to say the same thing. His hand definitely not like mine. They say, no. The hand means power. Power. Then they fell into another trap, because another ayah refutes them. When Allah told Iblis, "Ma mana'aka an tasjuda lima khalaqtu biyadayya." What prohibited you, what stopped you, prevented you, or Iblis, from prostrating before the one Adam that I created with my both hands, biyadayya? So, how you will say here, with my both powers, you have to say, I believe in what Allah told me. How? What is the nature of the hand, Allah's hand? We don't know. And definitely, his hand, his face, all these attributes are not like ours, and we don't know their nature. So it is wrong to believe that these attributes, like the attribute of a human being, or likening Allah to any of his creation. But we should not deny, because Allah knows himself better than any one of us. And I mentioned this many times to you. This is my hand, and the hand of the door, and the hand of the bag, and the hand of the cat. Hand. The hand of the jug. Are these names equal? Is my hand like the hand of the door? Is the hand of the door like the hand of the bag? The answer, no. Though the name is one, the name is the same, but the reality differs. Every entity, that particular attribute of it suits that entity or that object. Are you following? And this is something we see it with our own eyes. And no one with a common sense has his sanity to say, oh, no, don't say that you have a hand because the door has a hand. Everyone will tell him, cool down. Your hand is not like the hand of the door. Only the name. You share the name. That's it. But the reality, the nature is totally different. Why, when it comes to your creator, you want his attributes because the name is common to be like yours? Wake up. Wake up. And when he told us the golden rule, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, there's nothing like unto him, as Imam Ghazali rahimahullah said, كُلُّ مَا خَطَرَ بِبَالِكَ فَاللَّهُ خِلَافُ ذَلِكَ, whatever comes to your mind, Allah is not like that. Finish. And he is all hearing, all seeing. Allah said about Adam, "Ja'alnahu sami'an basira." We made Adam sami'an basira. We made Adam sami'an, hearing and seeing. We gave him the the attributes of and the faculty of seeing and hearing. Is Adam's seeing and hearing like Allah's? No. Everyone knows that. Is my sight like Allah's sight? Is my seeing my hearing? No. Allah sees ma tahta thara. What is beyond, what is beneath the earth, in the belly of the earth. I don't see that. Allah sees the little ant at night when it is moving on a smooth rock. Allah sees it. Allah sees the worms that are trapped inside the rocks. He sees these worms and he feeds them. He hears everything. He made his servant, Sulaiman, to hear the voice of the ant who was warning the colony of the ants and telling them, oh, go, enter your safe haven. Otherwise, Solomon and his troops will crush you. Who made Sulaiman alayhi salam to hear the warning of the ant and the conversation of the ant? Allah. Otherwise, Sulaiman alayhi salam would not hear what you said. Allah hears everything, sees everything. So his attributes, my dear brothers and sisters, are beyond our imaginations and comprehensions. So we have to respect our minds and tell our minds, work within your limitation. Don't try to imagine your creator because you cannot. You little mind, you cannot imagine someone who is just knocking on your door. cannot imagine him. Though the distance between you and him is the thickness of the door, your mind cannot tell you who's at the door, and you cannot imagine who's at the door. And then you want to imagine the creator of the heavens and the earth. Is this rational? Is this a sign that you are intellectual, you are bright, you are smart, you are intelligent? No, it's a sign of stupidity. So my dear brothers and sisters, when you are, this is the belief, and because some people, they think the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they make Allah okay, and likening Allah to the human being, that is not true. It's not true. But they affirm the attributes Allah gave to himself, that's it. And they don't go and discuss the nature because it is ghaib, it is unseen. If someone says, how's Allah's hand? How's Allah's face? You want to know? Yes, I want to know. Okay, tell me, how's Allah? How is Allah? Because these are his attributes. So tell me, how's he? What is your answer? Your answer should be, laysa kamithlihi shay. Nothing is like unto him. Barakallahu fik. So the same thing for his attributes. We don't know. But we have to believe because he told us. Why you belie Allah? Why do you belie Allah? Allah tells you, these are my attributes, and you deny them. What are you going to say to him on the day you meet him? Take this scenario. You approved and believed in what Allah told you about himself. I believe in whatever attribute you give yourself in the way that suits your majesty and glory, and I don't give any imagination, I don't give any resemblance to your attributes. And I don't render them metaphorically or allegorically, because you know yourself better than anyone. This is what you believe. And now you are standing before Allah. And Allah, let's say, questions you. Why did you believe in these attributes? My Lord, you told me. And you revealed this book as book of hidayah and guidance, and not to mislead people or confuse them. The Quran is not a book of confusion. And I know that you know yourself. No one knows you, can know you better than you and know yourself. And you told us. So we believe in whatever you told us. And you told us there is nothing like unto him, and we accepted that. And yet, we affirmed what you gave to yourself and ascribed to yourself. This is my argument. What is the argument of the Mu'tazili? One from the Mu'tazila or Jahmiya or Asha'ira or Maturidiya. What are you going to say to Allah? Well, my Lord, I thought to this attributes cannot be attributed to you because they are attributed to the human beings. And in order to save the people from misunderstanding and likening you to your creation or to human beings, so I rendered them, interpreted them metaphorically or allegorically. But Allah says this Quran guides. And this Quran, bilisanin arabiyyin mubeen, revealed in clear Arabic tongue. So why you understood it differently than the way the language itself tells you, and how the Prophet ﷺ explained it to his companions, and how his companions understood these attributes and believed in them. Why you didn't follow their understanding? Why? When I told you that to follow their way, their understanding, and your prophet and my prophet that I sent to you told you the same thing. وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقُ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمُ سَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. And whoever opposes and contends with the messenger, مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى, after the guidance has been made clear to him, وَيَتَّبِ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and he follows a way other than the way of the mu'mineen. Surah An-Nisa, ayah 115. And the mu'mineen definitely here, the Sahaba. Not the Christians, not the Jews, not the pagans, not the Zoroastrians. وَيَتَّبِ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and he follows a way, a path, a methodology, which differs from the way of the mu'mineen, the believers, the companions. نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى, we shall leave him in the way that he has chosen. وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا, and will make him taste the hellfire, Jahannam. What an evil destination, what an evil fate, what an evil abode. When I made this clear to you, why did you follow a way different than the way of the Sahaba? Why did you do that? Do you think that I gave you and I described myself and gave you descriptions about myself to mislead you? So what answer, how can you answer these questions if Allah asks you on that day? So my dear brothers and sisters, believe in what Allah said without giving resemblance, without making ta'til and misconstruing and misinterpreting these attributes metaphorically or allegorically. So this argument that these deviant sects they posed is baseless, as you can see. So, because they say these attributes, they are like ours, the attributes of a human being, and so we cannot, so Allah is like, laysa kamithlihi shay, and they just take the first part of the ayah, laysa kamithlihi shay, there's nothing like unto him, and they do not complete the ayah, wa huwa as-sami'ul basir. Why do you don't complete? Yes, Allah negating the similarity or resemblance to any of his creation, but at the same time he affirmed and ascribe to himself the attributes of hearing and seeing. That's why Imam Shafi'i said, and I mentioned this to you, and I don't know if you are taking notes or you just come and attend for just hearing something and that's it. But if you are students of knowledge, you should take notes and revise your notes. So Imam Shafi'i said, it's very, the best way when you argue with people who poses such weak arguments, just ask them about the sifat al-wujud, the attribute of existence. Because you are saying their argument is that is like this. Any attribute that is common between the creator and any of his creatures, we cannot affirm, we cannot accept. So we have to interpret it allegorically and figuratively. So he told that Imam Shafi'i said, then you ask them, you exist, Allah exists. You exist, and Allah exists. And according to your argument, by the same token, you have to say, no, Allah doesn't exist because I exist. So he doesn't have this attribute of existence. So negate the attribute of existence and say Allah doesn't exist. And then we close the chapter because you are not a Muslim. Now you put him in the corner. What if he says Allah doesn't exist, he's a kafir. And if he says Allah exists, but I exist, I am in front of you, and you are saying any attribute that is common and shared should not be attributed to Allah. And I exist, and Allah exists. So you have to deny and say, no, Allah doesn't exist. Just in the same way you say, Allah doesn't have a face, Allah doesn't have a hand, etc. Do the same thing. Here, he will be confused. And then he will say, he has to say this, but Allah's existence is not like your existence. Allah is the awwal wal akhir wal dahir wal batin. Allah is the first and the last. And your existence is not eternal. Your existence is temporary. See, that is true. So Allah's existence suits his being, his person. Al-hayy al-qayyum, al-awwal, al-akhir, al-dahir. But he exists. So you affirm this attribute of existence. And I have that attribute of existence. But now you are saying Allah's existence is not like my existence, which is true. Then, barakallahu feek, now you are telling the truth. Okay, may Allah guide you and open your eyes and your mind. Now you have to apply this rule to all the attributes of Allah. Any attribute of Allah suits him. It's not like mine. That's it. قال ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه يجيء قوم يقيسون الأمور برأيهم فيهدم الإسلام ويسلم. That's why the importance of following the way of the Sahaba, the Islam, the pure Islam, the Islam that was taught to them by the Prophet ﷺ, without the influence of any philosophy, the Muslims, their aqidah become corrupt. These sects, when they are starting reading and having access to the other philosophies, that is where they became influenced by the works of the Greek philosophers and other philosophers, etc. Sahaba, unique generation. Unique. الجيل الفريد. Unique. As Sayyid Qutb Rahimahullah described them. And our Sheikh Albani, he captured and quoted that saying of Sayyid Qutb in the introduction of his book, Mukhtasar al-Ulum. And he said, and listen to what Sayyid Qutb al-Istad al-Kabir, the great teacher. Because Sayyid Qutb, he praised the Sahaba, rahimahullah. Though Sayyid Qutb, rahimahullah, his writings and other, I don't recommend you to go through them and to read them as students of knowledge and beginner. Then you become alim, an advanced student, that's a different matter. Or his book, Fi Dhilal al-Quran, In the Shade of the Quran. Okay, because there are mistakes he made, rahimahullah ta'ala. But when he talked about the Sahaba, he called them the unique generation, al-jil al-farid. And he said, I studied this. What made the Sahaba unique? And no parallel for them. What made them unique? He said, because they took their deen from the pure spring. They drank from the pure spring, the revelation from Kitab and Sunnah, nothing else. Nothing else. The deen, free, pure, no contaminants, nothing added to it. Just direct. This is what Allah said, this is what the Prophet said. That's what made them unique. Later on, other things being added by these groups, by deviant sects, after the three generations. That's where the Ummah started drifting away from that pristine, pure Islam. The way of the Salaf. The Salaf are the Sahaba and those who followed them. So when we are saying the Salaf al-Salih, the pious predecessors of Salafiyah, in a nutshell, it is that Islam, the pure Islam that the Sahaba were upon. So the Salafiyah is not a movement, it's not a group, it's no, nothing like that. It is that methodology, that Islam that the Sahaba were upon. Understanding the Quran and the Sunnah as they understood it. Abu Bakr understood it, Umar, Uthman, Ali, the Sahaba. And then they passed that to their students, Tabi'in, and then to their students, the three generations. And that's when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the divisions of the nations, the Umam. He mentioned the Jews, 71 sects. One will be saved, delivered, Musa alayhi salam, and those Muslims with them, because all prophets are Muslims. And their followers, they were Muslims. So from among the Jews, 70 will go to hell, one will go to Jannah. Christians, 72. One will go to heaven, Isa alayhi salam, and his disciples, Hawariyun, Muslims. 71 will go to hell. This ummah will be divided into 73 sects. 72 will go to hell, and one will go to Jannah. When the Sahaba asked to the Prophet to describe this group that will be delivered and saved, he said, "Man kana ala mithli ma ana alayhi wa ashabi." من كان على مثل ما أنا عليه وأصحابي. Whoever is upon what I am upon today and what you are upon. So any Muslim follows what I am upon today and what you are upon today, he will be from this group. So no, don't worry about labels, because people someday feel, oh, Salafiyya is a movement, Salafiyya is a group, Salafiyya is this bunch of guys who they have the giving, holding red cards in their hands and red pen crushing everyone, Mubtadi', Mubtadi', going to hell, going to hell. No. Okay? If I call myself Salafi, this doesn't mean I will be from this group that will be delivered from this safe sect. Who said that? Who said that? I cannot claim that. I pray, I hope, I ask Allah to raise me and in their midst among that Salaf. But is my behavior, my iman, my taqwa, my belief, like the belief of the Sahaba? Of course not. My iman is so weak, cannot be compared to their iman. My yaqeen cannot be compared to theirs. Leave alone my ibadah, my manners. So we should not give tazkiyah and say, oh, I am this and that. I hope, inshallah. Some people, because of some brothers who give wrong image and they do not represent the methodology of the Sahaba, the methodology of the Salaf, and they are carrying the banner, some people say, hey, what is this? No, I'm not. And they are sensitive when you mention the word Salafi. So tell him, Akhid, don't bother about the term, the name, the reality. Are you ready to follow Islam and understand Islam in the same way the Sahaba understood it or not? Are you ready? Do you want to follow Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, all the Sahaba? So of course, that's it. That's it. Work on that. Follow the deen that the Sahaba were upon. No bid'ah, no shirk, nothing. The second generation, the three generations, the four imams. Follow the belief of the four imams. Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Abu Hanifa, and the Bukhari and Muslim and Nasa'i and Tirmidhi. Follow, they believe that is their aqidah. But subhanallah, you'll find I'm Hanafi. Good. I follow Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Al-A'zam, rahimahullah. Yes, all the people are dependent on Abu Hanifa and fiqh. We know that. الناس عيال على أبي حنيفة رحمه الله. But why you follow Abu Imam Abu Hanifa only in matters of fiqh? And when it comes to the aqidah, the most important, the belief, you don't follow Imam Abu Hanifa. Why? Why you follow a belief different than the aqidah of Imam Abu Hanifa? Why do you do that? Are you saying Imam Abu Hanifa's aqidah, belief, was wrong? So if his aqidah, his belief is correct, follow him in both fiqh and aqidah. Same thing, I'm Maliki. Why when it comes to the aqidah, you are Ash'ari? Why don't you believe of Imam Malik? I'm Shafi'i. Why when it comes to the Aqidah, you are Ash'ari, and you don't follow the belief of عند عقيدة في إمام شافعي your إمام. Okay. So when we say the ayah 115 من سورة النساء ومن يشاقق الرسول من بعد ما تبين له الهدى ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين نوله ما تولى ونصله جهنم وساءت مصيرا, this ayah should be always there green in your mind, and whoever opposes, resists, contends with the messenger, من بعد ما تبين له الهدى, Allah explained al-Islam and the Prophet explained it. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said تركتكم على البيضاء ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا حالك. I have left you in a clear path, trodden path, straight path, the path of salvation. لا يزيغ عنها. Whoever deviates from there, will go astray and will be ruined. لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك. Anyone deviates from this path I left you upon, he will be ruined. He will be destroyed. So, the ball is in your court. You choose. You want to remain on the path your Prophet ﷺ left you upon, or you want to follow the deviant sects who were influenced by the works of the Greek philosophers. Which one you want to follow? You want to follow the way of the Sahaba that Allah said about them, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. لقد رضي الله عن المؤمنين إذ يبايعونك تحت الشجرة. Allah is pleased with the believers who give you the pledge, the allegiance under the tree. The ones that Allah said about them, وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى, and all of them, Allah promised them the Jannah. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, مَنْ كَانَ عَلَى مِثْلِ مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ وَأَصْحَابِي. And the ayah, whoever contends with the messenger, after the guidance has been made clear to him, وَيَتَّبَ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. I want you always to remember this. When this ayah came down 1400 years ago, who are the mu'mineen in this ayah? Who are they? Sahaba are there. Jews are there. Christians are there. Pagans are there. Fire worshippers are there. Who are they? This ayah, mu'mineen, who are they? Fire worshippers? No. Jews? No. Christians? No. Pagans? No. Idol worshippers? No. So who are they? Companions. That are the true mu'mineen. So Allah is saying, if you follow a way other than the way of the mu'mineen here, who happen to be the Sahaba, نُوَلِّهِ مَا تُوَلَّى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my dear brothers and sisters, He has given us the free will to choose. مَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنُ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرُ. Whoever wants to believe, let him believe. Whoever wants to disbelieve, let him disbelieve. That is before you become a Muslim. لا إكراه في الدين. No compulsion in religion. قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ. Rushd, guidance, stands clear from misguidance. Okay. نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى. You decided to follow a way other than the way of the Sahaba, نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ. Then the warning came from Allah and the threat. نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى. We shall leave him in the way that he has chosen. وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. We'll make him taste Jahannam, hellfire. ساءت مصيره, what an evil destination. So here Ibn Mas'ud رحمه الله رضي الله عنه says, يجيء قوم يقيسون الأمور برأيهم فيهدم الإسلام ويسلم. رواه ابن عبد البر في جامع البيان, جامع بيان العلم جلد الثاني صفحة 165. The meaning of Ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه, and this is one of the fuqaha of the Sahaba, the ulama of the Sahaba, and this companion, he left Medina early to Iraq, and that's why his fiqh is spread in Iraq. Most of his sayings are taken in the school of Iraq, the Hanafi school, because Ibn Mas'ud, he left Medina earlier than other of the Sahaba. So he's telling us, Ibn Mas'ud, يَجِيءُ قَوْمٌ يَقِيسُونَ الْأُمُورِ. So he's telling us this is what will happen. Okay? Because these things they and deduce from the narrations of the Prophet. A group of people will come, يَجِيءُ قَوْمٌ يَقِيسُونَ الْأُمُورِ برأيهم, who will be judging matters by their opinions. I think it's okay. I think this is okay. I think it's wrong. I think it's halal. Just by according to their tastes and their opinions. In Islam, it's not like that. No room. this is what I think. This is what this is. No. I don't want your opinion. I don't want tell me what Allah said. العلم قال الله قال رسوله. العلم قال الله قال رسوله. قال الصحابة ليس بالتمويه. ما العلم نصبك للخلاف سفاهة بين الرسول وبين قول فقيه. The meaning, العلم, the true knowledge, قال الله قال رسوله. Allah said, the Prophet said. This is the real علم. وحي, revelation. Because there is no error in it. Allah said, the Prophet said. العلم قال الله قال رسوله. قال الصحابة. So knowledge, Allah said, the Prophet said, the companions said. That the companions, they are the students of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They took the knowledge direct from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So who are you to say, I can understand the deen better than the students of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This shows that you are an arrogant person. You don't know what is coming out of your head. You will understand the deen better than the students of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's learning directly from him, who knows when this ayah came down and the reason behind its revelation. Like Mujahid said, I would stop Ibn Abbas about every ayah when I'm reading the Quran and to ask him when this ayah came and to ask about the ayah and the asbab al-nuzul, the reasons of revelations. And then you say, I don't accept the understanding of the Sahaba. Just direct, they learn from the Prophet ﷺ. And now you are in the 21st century. When you want to understand the Quran, you have to open the books of tafsir. When you want to understand the hadith, you have to open the books and the shuruh and the books explanations of the hadith. And you have to know the science of hadith to check the narrators, is this hadith authentic or not? Sahaba, they were not in need. And then you have to open also anyone now, any talib ilm or scholar. You go to his library, you'll see the books of hadith, tafsir, the Arabic language, dictionaries. Why? What do you need the Arabic, the books on lexicons and dictionaries, Lisan al-Arab, Tuhfat al-Arus? Why you have these dictionaries? Because he will come across words he doesn't know. So he has to go and search. Sahaba, they were not in need of that. They know the Quran, it is in their mother tongue, no need for a dictionary, no need to study the hadith. Is the hadith authentic? Because they hear it direct from the Prophet ﷺ. So here Ibn Mas'ud is saying, يَجِيءُ قَوْمٌ يَقِيسُونَ الْأُمُورِ. Okay. They judge matters, things, issues, بِرَأِيهِمْ, just by their own opinions. Subhanallah, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, لَوْ كَانَ الدِّئِنْ بِالرَّأِي لَكَانَ مَسْحُ الْخُفِّي مِنْ أَسْفَلْ أَوْلَى مِنْ مَسْحِهِ مِنْ أَعْلَى. The meaning, he said, has it been left for someone to use his rationale and to judge things, okay, according to what he thinks and what he believes, then wiping the socks should be from under, the under part of the socks, the sole, the bottom should be wiped, not the upper part. The lower part, because the lower part touches the ground. But the hadith says that you wipe over the socks. You don't wipe the sole or the bottom, though it becomes dirty. And because you are walking in these leather socks. So it's not left to your reasoning or your opinion. But here Ibn Mas'ud is telling us people will come. And that's what happened. That's what happened when the groups later on, Mu'tazila and others, who will be judging matters and they will reject the hadith. For example, and we went through this, the hadith of Ahad, the Mu'tazila did not accept a hadith of Ahad in Aqidah. Asha'ira, the same thing. All these groups, they reject the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And they when it comes to the issues of belief. Though the Prophet ﷺ, he sent Mu'adh, one man, to Yemen. And he told him, وَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلْ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ أَنْ يُوَحِّدُوا اللَّهِ. And the first thing that you call them to is to believe in the oneness of Allah. Aqidah. Iman. So this issue of hada hadith cannot be accepted, it is bid'ah of the Mu'tazila. The Prophet ﷺ, he used to send only one, telling the people, teaching them Islam. So Mu'adh The Prophet ﷺ told him, "Oh Mu'ad, I love you. Oh Mu'ad, you might not see me. And I'm sending you to the people of Yemen and the people of the book. So prepare yourself." And then he told him what to do. وَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلْ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ أَنْ يُوَحِّدُوا اللَّهِ. They believe. If they accept that, then inform them about the salah. And the people of Yemen, they accepted that. They didn't say, "Oh, Mu'ad, you are only one. We should not accept you." No. The companion, he prayed Asr with the Prophet ﷺ facing Mecca. And then he passed by the Muslims in Quba and they were facing Bayt al-Maqdis. He spoke to them, "I prayed by Allah Asr with the Prophet facing Mecca." The Imam and the whole turned facing Mecca. They didn't say one person. And the hadith are so many. And yet, people, they reject the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and they follow their own opinions. So they didn't accept the shafa'a and the hadith about shafa'a and the adab al-qabr and all these things, because these things, as we covered them, were mentioned in hadith of Ahad. So a group of people will come who will be judging matters by their opinions, which will result in splitting and destroying the Islamic teachings. فَيُهْدَمْ الْإِسْلَامِ. When you just leave the matter to, "Oh, this is what I think. It doesn't make sense to me." We say, ignorance is a bliss. Keep your opinion to yourself. Alhamdulillah, we don't follow opinions. We follow haq. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is the book that has no doubt. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Produce your evidence if you are telling the truth. الْعِلْمُ قال الله قال رسوله قال الصحابة ليس بالتمويه. This is the real knowledge. Allah said, the Prophet said, the companions said. It's not just to give so and so said this, so and so like that, tamweeh. Okay? Different opinions. No. ما العلم نصبك للخلاف سفاهة بين الرسول وبين قول فقيه. It's not considered to be knowledge when you oppose what the Prophet said by the saying of X person. Some people, you tell him the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, then he tells you Mawlana said this, Imam said this. Subhanallah, I'm telling you the Prophet said, and now you are opposing what the Prophet said by the saying of your imam, your scholar. Who's he? That's why all the four imams, rahimahumullah, they said, إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثُ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. إذا صح الحديث فهو مذهبي. If you come across an authentic hadith, that is my madhab, follow it. That's it. And their students, they understood that. The famous students of Imam Abu Hanifa, Zafar, Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, Abu Yusuf, many things they said differs from what Imam Malik, Abu Hanifa said, because they came across some traditions, some ahadith. And he told them, if you come across a hadith which is authentic, follow it. That is my mother. Same thing Imam Shafi'i. Once was asked a question, and he answered by the hadith of the Prophet. He mentioned the hadith. He said, the questioner said, okay, this is what the Prophet said. How about yours? What is your opinion? Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, looked very angry, upset. He said, Hal tarani labisan zinnara? Zinnar is a belt. Okay, people of the scripture, some of them they wear. So he told him, do you think I am a non-Muslim? I'm a Muslim. I'm following what my Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. So do not reject the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by an opinion of anyone, irrespective of him. As Imam Malik rahimahullah said, kullun yu'khad min qawlihi wa yutrak illa sahib hadha al-qabr. Anyone, his saying, his opinion, his statement can be accepted or rejected, except the one, and he pointed towards the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So don't reject the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or say, oh, is it possible that my Imam, okay, Imam Abu Hanifa or Malik or Ahmad or Shafi'i or any one of the Imams, didn't know about this hadith? Why not? Who told you that all the four Imams, they came across all the hadith of the Prophet? No one claimed that. No one. And at the time, the books of a hadith you have today were not compiled yet, later on. So everyone will use the hadith that reached him and he memorized. Imam Shafi'i used to write to Imam Ahmad telling him, oh, Imam Ahmad, you are an expert in the hadith and you are a muhaddith. So if you come across any hadith, whether it is its narrators are Iraqi or Hijazi or Shami, send this hadith to me. Send it to me. I will apply it and use it and deduce from it the ahkam. So no one claimed that he knew all the hadith of the Prophet. Imam Shafi'i has two madhab. Madhab qadim, madhab jadid. When he was in Iraq, okay, he said certain things, certain fatwas. When he arrived in Misr and he met the scholar and the Imam of Misr, Al-Layth ibn Sa'd, the Muhaddith, many things he changed because he came across new proofs, new traditions, new ahadith. That's why you will read in the books of fiqh, this is the madhab of Shafi'i in the old and the new. Okay? So here Ibn Mas'ud is telling us, يَجِيءُ قَوْمٌ يَقِيسُونَ الْأُمُورَ بِرَأْيِهِمْ فَيُهْدَمُ الْإِسْلَامُ وَيُثْلَمُ. If we listen to those advocates of just following their opinions and do not give any consideration to the wahi, to the Quran and to the sunnah and how the scholars of the past and how Sahaba understood this deen. So they say, no. This is what I think, this is the right way, this is my belief. Say, keep your belief to yourself. We follow the wahi, the kitab and sunnah, and what the bulk of the Muslims, generation after generation, were upon. And now you come and you understand Islam better than these hundreds of thousands of Muslims. Wake up. Okay? Wake up. You have a problem here. You need to see a psychiatrist. فَيُهْدَمِ الْإِسْلَامُ وَيُثْلَمُ. If you listen to them, this will result in splitting and destroying the Islamic teachings. That's what Ibn Mas'ud rahimahullah said. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide our ummah to the haqq. May Allah guide all of us to the haqq. May Allah keep us remain on the haqq and remain on this beautiful deen until we breathe our last and find Allah. Please with all of us. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us our faults and mistakes and ignorance. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the beneficent knowledge and righteous deeds. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, immensely for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullahu khayra. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. JazakAllah khair, Sheikh Salim, brothers and sisters. We will start the question and answers time now. Please send in your questions fast if you like them to be answered. We have received some questions, which we will start with now, inshallah. Okay, the first question. How do I know what the time of prayer is on the airplane? It is a 16-hour flight. Can you please advise?
You ask the air hostess or where are we now? Okay, and for example, you know, this distance after this number of hours we will be on this country, and now in that particular location, it's the time of the salah. And the most practical way is the combination. For example, if you are flying Maghrib time, combine Maghrib and Isha. So because you will be arriving maybe Fajr time at your destination. So you combine your prayers, or the same thing if you are flying Dhuhr. You combine Dhuhr and Asr. Maybe you will reach their destination, Maghrib, or maybe Isha. Okay. So, and then you approximate. Okay. Now I prayed, let's say, Fajr, and now we are after a number of hours on this particular place. And now I think it is Dhuhr time. Okay. On that particular, when I ask, they say we are in this, and okay, now in this country it is Dhuhr time, so I can pray my Dhuhr and Asr. So you will keep approximating, inshallah. Next.
The next question. How should one deal with a doubt of the concept that through dua, Allah can change one's qadr?
The dua what?
How should one deal with a doubt regarding the concept that through dua, Allah can change one's qadr?
Because it is part of the qadr. The dua is part of the qadr. When you make dua, it is part of Allah's qadr. So everything is, whatever you do, it is within Allah's qadr. Okay? For example, that's why لا يرد القضاء إلا الدعاء. Allah decreed that you will fall sick on this day. Okay? And then Allah made you and grant you tawfiq that at that particular moment you prayed and asked Allah to grant you afia and to save you from any sickness. Now, this dua is going up, the supplication. And what Allah decreed is falling. And now they meet, as in the hadith. And whichever one of them is stronger than the other will take place. If your dua is strong, then Allah will ward off this, what He decreed, and you will not fall sick. And this is all within the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you don't know it. You don't know that Had you not made the dua, you would have fallen sick. But because of the dua, that what Allah decreed is warded off. And it is all within the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, the qadr, you compare to Allah's qadr with Allah's qadr. Keep this in mind. For example, when you fall sick, that is by Allah's qadr. Do you surrender? Oh, this is Allah's qadr. So you stay in bed until you die? Or you go to the doctor and take medicine? You go to the doctor. And then you recover. So you became sick by Allah's qadr, and then he healed you by his qadr. So going to the doctor is still by Allah's qadr. You didn't escape Allah's qadr. So you met Allah's qadr with Allah's qadr. We compared Allah's qadr with Allah's qadr. You fall, you become hungry by Allah's qadr. Do you give up to hunger until you die? No. I oppose the hunger. I fight the hunger by eating. And when I eat, by Allah's qadr. And that's how the Sahaba understood the qadr, issue of qadr and qadr. When Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was going to Bayt al-Maqdis, Jerusalem, to Ash-Sham, and they heard about the break of the plague known as the plague of Amwas, and many Sahaba died. So when they heard about the break of this pandemic, Sayyidina Umar, he stopped moving, advancing, and started consulting the Sahaba. What do you think? This disease is contagious, pandemic, fatal. Sahaba were divided into two groups. One of them saying, قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. Nothing is going to happen to us except what Allah decreed, so let us continue. The other of the group of the Sahaba saying, no, this is contagious, fatal disease. We should not proceed. We should not kill ourselves. Sayyidina Umar, he weighs the pros and cons, and then he decided to go back to Medina. The whole entire army of the Sahaba, none of them heard the hadith about the plague. None of them, except Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, and who was not present. So when this consultation and discussion was going on, when he came, he found them getting ready to go back. He said, what happened? They told him. He said, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إذا سمعتم بالطاعون في بلد وأنتم فيها فلا تخرجوا منها وإن كنتم في فلا تخرجوا منها وإن كنتم سمعت فلا تدخلوها وإن كنتم فيها فلا تخرجوا منها. معنى الحديث. The meaning, roughly, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, if you hear of a plague broken any place in any city, if you are inside, do not leave. If you are outside, do not enter. Sayyidina Umar said, Alhamdulillah. So now the Muslims decided to go back. Think Abu Ubaidah said to Sayyidina Umar, أَتَفِرُّ مِنْ قَدَرِ اللَّهِ يَا عُمَرْ Are you running away from Allah's qadr, O Umar? He said, no. أَفِرُّ مِنْ قَدَرِ اللَّهِ إِلَى قَدَرِ اللَّهِ. I flee from Allah's qadr to Allah's qadr. Going back is also by Allah's qadr. So I'm not escaping Allah's qadr. I'm not escaping Allah's qadr. The same thing when a thief during the reign of Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab, a thief, he committed theft. He stole. So they have to chop off his hand, to cut his hand. So he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Wallahi ma saraqtu illa bi qadarillah. Amir al-Mu'mineen, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, by Allah, I didn't commit theft, I didn't steal except by Allah's qadar. And Sayyidina Umar said, and by Allah, we are cutting it by Allah's qadar. You stole by Allah's qadar, and we are cutting it by Allah's qadar. So you don't escape Allah's qadar. For example, now you are driving on the motorway. You have to buckle the seatbelt, because that is from Allah's qadar. Oh, but your yaqeen, you don't have yaqeen, huh? No need to buckle it, the seatbelt, no. Because that is from Allah's qadar. Because your body is accelerating at the same speed of the car. And if you stop abruptly, suddenly, because of the inertia of the body, your body will come out of the screen, the windscreen glass. Because the body, the car stopped, and the Newton law says the body that is moving will continue moving. So because of the inertia, you will come out of the window. And the first objects will flow are the kids, the children, because their weight is small. So they will be just like bullet coming out from the windows. So that's why you have to make the children, you seat them, and fix them in their seats. So that is from Allah's qadr. Okay? When the man said to the Prophet, O Prophet of Allah, shall I leave my she camel or tie it? Shall I leave it and put my trust in Allah? Tawakkul on Allah or tie it? He said, tie it, then put your trust in Allah. So tying the camel, that is from Allah's qadr. And this is how we understand the issue of qadr in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ, he took all the precautions in the battlefields, though he believes in the qadr of Allah, and whatever is decreed is going to harm, but yet he wore the crash helmet, the two armors, etc. I hope this is clear to the questioner.
Inshallah, it is clear, Sheikh. We go to the next question. The next question, Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum, dear respected Sheikh. I pray you are well. Recently, I saw a picture that was described as Muslims who had died whilst in a state of ihram, and the imam was reading Salatul Janazah over them, but the head of the deceased was uncovered. Could you please explain the ruling behind this? Also, is the ruling the same for women who die in that state of ihram? What is the difference in the case of men and women? Also, is the ruling the same for any others, i.e. shuhada, etc.?
Because it seems that the deceased was in state of ihram. And so the muhrim, okay, it happened during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the Hajj. So he will be buried in the same ihram, in the same ihram, and because he is in a state of ihram for the man, so his head will not be covered. But a woman who is in a state of ihram, the head is covered normally. So it's not like the man. So, but the man who's in a state of ihram, his head is not covered. So the same thing when he died and he is state of ihram, so he will be in buried with his ihram. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that on the day of resurrection, he will come out from his grave making talbiyah. Yes, next.
The next question, Sheikh. Imam Ibn Hanbal said, deeds were based on three, the niyyah, and then what other two? Please, can you explain in relation to the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab that deeds are dependent on the niyyah?
So what are the other things Imam Ahmad mentioned?
The question is unclear. They mentioned niyyah is one of them. They're just asking whether you would know the other two, Sheikh. And also, if you can explain the relation to hadith of Umar bin Khattab that deeds are dependent on the niyyah.
Of course, this is the hadith of Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab. It is based on this hadith. All the issues of niyyah, innama al-a'malu bin niyyat. So all our deeds will be judged according to the niyyah, intentions. And that's why this is one of the most important ahadith. The ulama, they say it is one third of the deen, this hadith. And in the fiqh, you find it always, everywhere, this hadith, innama al-a'malu bin niyyat. And also then they mention other ahadith. من أحدث فليس في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد, which means, yes, deeds will be judged according to one's intentions. That's one. Second thing, the deeds, they have to also comply with the Sharia. Okay, let's say someone, and most of the people who are doing bid'ahs, they have a good intention. They think that what they are doing is good. Will they be rewarded? No. Will their deeds will be accepted? No. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu huwa radd." Okay, whoever innovates and invents anything in our matter which is not part of it, it will be rejected. So you have to keep next to the hadith innama al-a'malu binniyat, the other hadith, "Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fahuwa Rad." And then also some of the ulama, they mention that the hadith min husn islam al mar tarku ma la ya'ni, a sign or part of the good Islam of someone is to leave that which doesn't concern him. So the hadith of innamal a'malu bin niyyat is the pillar for all, and all the actions of niyyah revolve based on that hadith. But this niyyah, okay, also has to be, this amal has to be also in line with the sharia, with the kitab and sunnah. I hope this is clear to the question now.
Shall I tell you, Sheikh? Go to the next question. What is the ruling about guests coming to stay with you for 3 days when you are uncomfortable with them for various reasons?
What to do? That is their right, the right of the guest. 3 days, that is his right, 3 days. More than 3 days is sadaqah. But of course, guests should not be heavy guests. Okay, And especially if you know the host, okay, his financial status or he's a poor fellow and you are a burden on him. So it's better for you not to stay in his house. Go and stay in a hotel or something. Because some people, they he is one of our relatives who can save some money, so let us go and stay in their home. So one has to take these things into considerations. So not because it is in Islam in the 3 days for the guests, but this doesn't mean that you burden your Muslim brother and you know he cannot accommodate you and his house is small, etc. Or he cannot provide for you or his circumstances do not permit him. Maybe his wife is sick and you have to stay there and she has to get up and cook for you and all that. So you are making his life difficult. So this needs some people. We have to have some type of to be considerate. Considerate. Next.
The next question, Sheikh. A video was posted which mentioned that if one reads Surah Al-Ikhlas 3 times when entering the home, it will wipe away debts. I believe this may be a weak hadith. If so, am I right to say that all hadith that are weak should be avoided?
Definitely, all the hadith that are weak should be avoided, yes. And we should not attribute this hadith to the Prophet ﷺ. And the famous saying, hadith al-da'ifa yu'khad biha fi fada'il al-a'mal, that weak hadith can be mentioned because they invite and encourage people to do virtuous deeds. That is wrong, because virtuous deeds, they are something recommended, mustahab. And the mustahab hukum is one of the 5 rulings of the Sharia. And you cannot say something mustahab based on a weak hadith. You cannot. So even the ulama who said, يُخَذْ بِالْحَدِيثِ فَضَائِلِ الْأَعْمَالِ, they put conditions. They said it should not be very weak. Number 2, that when you mention it, you say it is weak. Number 3, the meaning of it or the ruling in it is mentioned in other authentic hadith. So in that case, we are not following the weak hadith, we are following the authentic hadith. So we don't need the weak hadith. We don't need it. Yes, we need it in the science of hadith, when we are making tahqiq and checking, because maybe this narration is not that weak. Yes, there is a weak narrator, but the weakness is not that severe. And this we call it mutaba'ah in the science of hadith. And then I found another hadith which is conveying the same meaning, okay, and different isnad, and the weakness is not that severe. Now, here, by adding the 2 weak narrations, they would strengthen and augment each other, and then the hadith will become hasan, لغيره. So in that case, yes, that's why you'll find in the books of hadith, you read, in Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, and he will tell you, and this hadith is weak. So if it is weak, why did you put it? No, he put it for a reason. To tell you it is weak. So to save you from searching for it. So he's telling you, I did my homework. So here it is. This is the isnad, and it is weak. That's one reason. The second reason, he put it in case that you come across another hadith with different isnad, and its weakness is not that severe. Oh, now these 2 narrations, they can strengthen one another, and the hadith can become hasan لغيره. I hope this is clear to the questioner. And this is discussed in the science of hadith, the mustalah. Next.
Next question, Sheikh. A video. Okay, we've gone through that one. If one person does haram or bid'ah in the home, will it impact the person alone or the whole family?
No. So anyone who is doing anything, he is responsible for himself, and he will be held accountable for his own misdeeds and his own mistake. But if he is influencing others, he is inviting them, telling them, convincing them, yes, in that case, yes. He is calling the people to this bid'ah. That's why the ulama, they differentiated between the person who is practicing the bid'ah and he doesn't call others to it. It is private. He's just doing it for himself. And the person who is practicing the bid'ah and he invites others to it. So the latter is more dangerous than the previous one. So the one who practicing and inviting people should talk about him and warn the people, don't listen to him, because he's spreading this deviation, he's spreading this innovation. Next.
Final question, Sheikh. Can you say no to a guest to stay with you for 3 days since it is their right if they have been problematic in the past?
The Muslims' manners, they are not like that. But I don't think so now, because this is your culture in the West. Okay. So the Muslim will not say, okay, I will not accept you. I will not. You have to, you can put it in different way. Okay? You have to think of a way that you have circumstances, you have this. Okay, and you are not lying, okay? So that to convey the message, but don't be rude. This is my advice. Next.
Sheikh, that was our final question of tonight's session. Jazakallah khair, if you'd like to conclude, inshallah.
Barakallah feekum, jazakumullah khair, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, bless your family, protect you, protect your family, elevate your status in this world and in Jannat al-Na'im. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us and grant us the beneficial knowledge of righteous deeds. And may Allah forgive us our faults and mistakes. And may Allah keep us remain steadfast in this beautiful deen, al-Islam, until we meet him and find him pleased with all of us. Ameen. And may Allah guide our ummah to the haqq. And may Allah unite our heart on the haqq. Ameen. Until we meet, inshallah, in the coming session, I leave you in Allah's company and protection. Bi hifdhillahi wa ra'ayatihi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.